Well, this morning I've asked the band to kind of join up here with me just to start out a little different the first of the year here. Because what I want us to kind of do as we're kind of approaching a new year is not set like these resolutions and that we're going to be this and we're going to do this, because all of those seem to surround I need to lose weight, I need to get in shape, I need to read books. I want us to have a resolution where we're saying that we want our hearts to be opened to the Holy Spirit and His leading this year. And when we start to kind of look at God and start to understand who God is, and something happens to us. We're drawn to respond to who He is. And so this morning we're going to have just a moment where we respond, but we also, it's from the heart, not just from the head. So as you came here this morning, let me just ask you, what was your attitude when you came here? Did you come here just going, this is church, Sunday morning, got to go? They sing, I'm just going to go through the motions. They get some songs they sing, and then the pastor speaks on and on and on and on. I doze off during his message, and then I just go home. Or did you come here going, I am crazy about God. I am wild about Him because who He is. Or was your attitude, I didn't have enough coffee. Or is your heart going, I'm open to You, Your Spirit, Your Word, to come in and invade me and change me and awaken me to You, God. Because when we come to church, it's so important that our hearts are ready to really receive God and engage with God and respond. The last few weeks before Christmas, I talked about how we serve this incredible God that we call this the Trinity, where you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And I told you how you cannot fathom this, and we cannot fathom this. It's beyond our comprehension. And I told you it's something though that we do have to marvel at and be in awe of. And I think with this year, what I think we really need to continue on is the awe of this incredible God who is almost unknowable, but He is knowable because of His Son. But He's unfathomable. We can't explain Him. I can't come up with any examples to explain Him completely. But I got to get to the point, and you got to get to the point where you stop being frustrated. Where you're frustrated because you can't figure this out. Because there's something in you that you want to figure this out. And your relationship with God has been at arm's length for a long time because you're just like, I can't grasp this. You're not supposed to. You can't. You cannot fathom what this is. And then we talked about Christmas and this incredible thing that Jesus came in and invaded His creation. The Creator came and put on flesh, and He lived and died so that you and I can have life. Through what Christ did and this incredible thing called the Trinity with God the Father and God the Son, there's always been a perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect love. It's been something that we can't comprehend and we won't experience in this life. But something incredible happened by what Christ did is He took us and He invited us to join and to be part of this. And it demonstrates the intense love that God has for you and for me. I mean, you may not think about it this way, but He's crazy about you. In fact, He was so crazy about you that He moved heaven and earth to make a way that you could be part of something so unique and so special. And just think about this. He's invited us into something that we cannot fathom. And He wants intimacy. He wants relationship with us. He wants us to know Him. Even though we can't comprehend Him and He's unfathomable, He's knowable. Through the power of the Spirit, through what Christ has done on the cross, we can know Him and have that intimacy with Him. And that's such a thing to marvel at and just to be in awe of. And I love being in awe of God. And Job is like one of those books that always makes me go, oh, God, You're way bigger than I can comprehend. One of Job's friends is talking to him about God, and he says this in Job chapter 11, verse 7. He says, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? Can you? Can you fathom his mysteries? I mean, can enough of us get together and try to make sense of this and try to understand fully how this Godhead works? And can we understand his limits? No, we can't. And this is what the friends tell in Job. And he says, they are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. So you have this guy saying, God is unfathomable. We can't fully comprehend who he is, how he works. But we got to get to the point where we surrender and go, I'm in awe of you, even though I don't understand all of this. I stand and just in awe, and I just worship you for you being so other than us, you so being unlike me, that I just worship him. And then this thing of this guy talking to Job. It's kind of interesting how he just points Job to saying, you know, God is so big, you can't fathom him. But yet you and I, what do we do? And I think this is the frustration in church, and for me. We have a lot of people that know a lot of truths. We have a lot of people who are almost like scholars, where they know so much about the Bible, so much about all these things, but yet they never respond. And everything that I see in the Scripture is that we respond to God's greatness. We respond to the fact that he's unknowable. We respond to the fact he's invited us into a relationship. But scholars, that's like, oh yeah, this is what God is like, and this is he does this and this and this and this. They have all this knowledge, but the thing is, they do nothing. Most people who have a lot of knowledge do absolutely nothing with it. And James says this about this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So in other words, it's okay to study God. It's okay to gain more knowledge about God, but don't deceive yourself. Don't be content with just knowing more or just coming into church and I got something. Don't be content with that. Do it. Respond to it. Respond to what God is saying. Respond to who he is. And when we start to respond, it's like all of a sudden he invades. That's where change comes in. That's where awe comes in. That's where all of a sudden my heart is going, I'm going to have a reckless abandon for you, God. And I'm not satisfied unless I'm in your presence. And you know, it's interesting how Scripture says, you know, it's not enough just to have knowledge, but to do it. In fact, it warns us. If we have too much knowledge and we do nothing with it, there's a problem. And this is what James says. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. So don't deceive yourself by just learning. You got to learn, but do. Respond. And everything about God is a response to him. Then Job, as his friend's talking to him, he says these words. He says in verse, I think it's 12, but a witless man can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born a man. In other words, what he's saying, he says, we know a lot of people that aren't wise. They could go, I want to be wise, and say that all day long and never be wise, because you can't do it on your own. You can't know and fathom this God without the Holy Spirit of God in you. And so he says there's no way that you can gain more knowledge unless you're doing stuff for God and putting it into, and that response is this: surrender, complete surrender to who he is. And then this is what I loved also about this next scripture in Job, is that even though that I've been saying, you know, this God, he's unfathomable, he's so big, it almost kind of gives you the feeling that you can't know him when I say it. He is so knowable. He wants to be known by you. He knows who you are. Everything. He wants you to know his deep love that he has for you. Because the next verses in verse 13 says, yet if you devote your heart, and it's a heart issue, heart to him, and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than the noonday, and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. So he says, we surrender. We put our hands and we lift our hands and to God out of a devoted heart, out of the heart, not out of the head. And we surrender to his greatness. And we accept that greatness. And we bask in that greatness and humility. And we bow before him. And as we do that and we surrender, he invades, he begins to change, and your life, I love it what it says. When we do that, our life will be like the noonday, that bright, because he comes in. Now, I've said that one of the things that we want to do is respond. There's a song that I just want us to, first I want us to listen to it, and I want you to hear the words, and as you hear the words, kind of go, yeah, I believe those truths. And as you see those truths, that you respond from the heart, because Jesus said true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth, that from our spirit you begin just to have a moment of worship. I just want you to keep that kind of heart of worship as we read through this psalm, because it's our job to respond. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all he has compassion on, all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of your glory, of your kingdom, and speak of your might, so that all men may know your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. And your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and a dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open every hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name. Forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So our job is not to understand. Our job is to respond. Our job is to come to the point where we're surrendering everything about who we are, and we respond in worship and awe and wonder. And once we get to the point where we can really accept that we can't really explain God, but we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we have peace because we have salvation, we have hope, we have forgiveness of sins, and then we just marvel and just live our lives different. Because this is what's important, and as we respond in worship, He wants our lives to be poured out and to be a sacrifice offering to Him, where we're living and we're responding with our lives. And I've been just, since I've been kind of laid up, this scripture in Galatians has been just going through my mind a lot, and I've read it quite a few times, and it's just kind of really been speaking to me. Because what I've kind of discovered is that when I'm telling you guys to worship and I'm telling you to respond, that there's been a lot of times where I have not been obedient and just responded. There's been times where I haven't just surrendered and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Because there's a struggle, and there's a struggle with my will. And it's been speaking to me as someone who's saying, okay, Kelly, you want something this year? I got the greatest gift, the Spirit that's in you, and you just got to surrender and stop trying to be in control. Stop trying to figure this all out. And as I read the scripture, it's about this response of a life and a surrender of your life to Him. After you recognize all this and you come to the point where you're going, I'm okay. I'm in awe of it. I'm crazy about God. I'm mad about Him because of what He's done. He's crazy about you. You know how crazy He is about you? He gave up His Son. Everything. So we should be crazy about Him. And we should want our lives to be a reflection in this world of who He is. And so in Galatians, it starts out, and Paul's talking to believers. And he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So in other words, all of a sudden, Paul's going, yeah, we all have this battle, don't we? We have this battle of, I want to have this dynamic relationship with God and this fellowship with God, but I also have this sin nature inside of me that's battling. And every one of you, if you're honest, you've had those moments where you wanted your will over God's will. You wanted your old nature, the old things that you do or used to do before you met Christ, to still be part of your life. And God says you can't do that. See, when you came into a relationship with Jesus by accepting what He's done on the cross, you were born again, meaning that your old life has died, and God has given you a new life in Him. And we got to be different, and it's got to look a lot different. And that's how we respond, by having this kind of life. And He says, I say to live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. When Jesus came, He died, He rose from the dead, He ascended, sits at the right hand of the Father, and He asked the Father to send an advocate that was exactly like Him. And that advocate is the Holy Spirit. And you and I are supposed to follow the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to follow Him in our life every single day. And the problem is, some of us have our eyes on Jesus, which we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and the cross, but we've forgotten the Holy Spirit who's leading us right here on earth while we're here. And so Paul says to live by the Spirit. Keep your eyes on the Spirit who's here inside of you, the whole divine God inside of you. Pay attention to Him. And then he goes on, he says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit is what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. So that internal battle. I want this. I want to be pleasing to God. I want my life to be a response to Him, but I'm struggling and battling. But He's saying, the Spirit is at odds with that. And if you're walking by the Spirit, you're going to be at odds with that old self, and you're going to want to do something to that. Later He's going to tell us you got to put it to death. got to crucify the old self in order to be an act of worship and responding to what God has done through Christ on the cross. So you have Paul saying this is a natural thing that we're walking. We're walking in. There's light over here. There's darkness over here. It's there. Which one are you going to give into? Which one are you going to follow? What is going to define you? The Spirit or your old self? And he says, but if you're led by the Spirit, in other words, if you're surrendered to the Spirit of the living God, you're surrendered to the point where you're listening, not just on Sunday morning coming to church, but when you go out in the parking lot and somebody cuts you off, or you go to a restaurant that is too busy, that you're walking, you're being led by the Spirit every single moment. From the moment you get up in the morning, every single day, you're going, I'm surrendered to you, Spirit. I'm surrendered to your leading. Because Jesus says that he's to be followed. Just like Jesus followed the disciples, we have to follow the Spirit of God that was placed inside us. And if we're not following the Spirit of God in us, we're going to be following our old self, the things that weigh us down, the sin that overwhelms us. And he says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then Paul goes on and he goes, the acts of the sinful nature, so he's like going, okay, just in case you don't know what the sinful nature, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Well, sexual impurity, immorality, debauchery, they're pretty much all the same things, aren't they? They're distorting what is beautiful and true that God has designed. He's designed sex to be within marriage. People live together and have sex outside of marriage. That is not walking in the Spirit. That is walking in the flesh. It's a sin. Not popular, I know. Because almost every church person that I know kind of thinks it's acceptable. Parents that are Christians for years think it's acceptable. It's not. That's not Spirit-led. That's led by the flesh. When you're led by the flesh, it leads to sin, it leads to death. And Paul's like just pleading, going, church, Christians, followers, don't have sexually impure lives. Don't have impurities. Don't have impure thoughts. Don't let pornography rule over your life. Don't let the impure thoughts that you have about another person rule your heart. And he says, debauchery, what is that? It's the definition that I found is extreme indulgence in bodily pleasures, especially sexual pleasures, behavior involving sex, drugs, and alcohol. Why would he say that? Well, all three of those things that are listed, sex, drugs, and alcohol, if they're not held in a godly standard, especially sex, it leads to sin. Drugs and alcohol, there's no godly standard for that, is there? I mean, I'm not against alcohol, but I'm against drugs. I mean, if somebody has a drink, that's not a sin, but if it controls you, it's a sin. If drugs are becoming legal in America, what are we going to do? Are we going to give way to that? Or are we going to say, you know what, my life, I'm going to surrender it to you, God. I'm going to be different. I want to honor you. Because when I look at this, whoa. Then he goes on, idolatry. What are you worshiping more than God? Is it maybe a wife? Maybe it's your car? Maybe it's a position in life? It's a job? It's a girlfriend? It's a boyfriend? What do you have before God? He says, you can't have anything before God. It's always God first. That's a surrendered life first. And then he goes on, witchcraft, hatred. You can't hate people. No matter what they do to you. No matter what they've done. You don't hate. And it goes on. He says, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, this is the sinful nature. And then he goes, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, if we continue to live the old life that is not spirit-filled, and we're living in darkness, we're not going to experience the kingdom of God that's coming. But he says when we surrender and we give it all to God, not just a little area, because we want just to give a little area. He says all goes to God. Then we're led by the Spirit, and that's different. And then he goes on, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You don't have to figure out God. You don't have to understand how this all works, but you have to respond. We have to respond when we recognize that Christ died on a cross with an excruciating death that you and I cannot comprehend, and he laid down his life in a tomb. He did that so that way you and I can live a different life now, and you and I can be a reflection of God in this world. And we can be free from all those things that we struggle with. All that list that he says. You can be free. Not by your power. Not by you saying, I'm going to be good. I'm going to do this. I'm going to break this habit. Because we like to do that. That's like a donkey saying, I want to become a kid. It's not going to happen. You can't do it. It's by you surrendering and going, I need the power of the Holy Spirit to be leading me. And I just want you to imagine, just for a moment, some of you are going to have to really use your imagination, because I really had to use my imagination, because it says this is the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that if it's an apple tree, you're going to get apples, right? If you're led by the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit and you're paying attention, then your fruit is going to look like the fruit of the Spirit that is inside of you. So he says, this is the fruit that we should be seeing in people's lives. And I want you just to imagine, or maybe you're thinking right now, that's all you, right? I don't know, maybe you're thinking that. Yep, I'm kind, I got love, and I'm good. I'm gentle in all situations. But I want you to use your imagination. I want you just to imagine having love in every circumstance, every area of your life, with every person that you encounter, that love comes and flows out of you, no matter what happens. Imagine that being you. Somebody hurts you, love comes out. Somebody doesn't live up to your expectations, love comes out. Somebody's living a good life, love comes out by encouraging them. Keep going. I mean, everything is just about you is love. That's the fruit that's coming out. Now just imagine joy. Imagine just being happy. Imagine not being overwhelmed by the circumstances of this world. Imagine just having the joy, because you're going, this is so awesome. And I have eternity with this forever. And I have this great joy that nobody can take from me, because this sin that trapped me, I'm free from. And I have joy. I'm not anxious about stuff. I'm not overwhelmed. But I still have joy. I have an incredible joy. Just imagine that being you. Imagine just having peace. Peace with everything that's going on in your life. That God's still in control. God's still on the throne. He hasn't left. Just imagine you, everywhere you go, just showing kindness. You're treating people with respect. You're looking for ways to meet other people's needs. Just being kind. And imagine goodness flowing out of you. That's the fruit that's coming off of your tree. Just imagine this faithfulness. That no matter what this world is doing, no matter what this world is saying is okay to do, that I'm so faithful to God, my focus is on Him, and I'm living for Him, no matter what. Imagine you having this kind of patience that it says. Imagine what that's like. When your wife hurts you, she says something that you're just patient. Imagine your husband, he says something to you and you're patient with him. Imagine being patient with your children when they're doing the stupid things and playing video games and not picking up the rooms. Imagine having patience as a child when you're offended by your mom and dad because they tell you what to do and you don't agree with them, but you're patient. That's flowing out of you. Terry Van Heitsma, I'm mad at her right now. I'm just going to tell you. She's been praying for patience for me. And I went out to dinner with Steve and Karen Borsma and my wife, and I don't know, I have a gift. Either they don't bring my meal out, they bring a meal that is not my meal, or it has onions, which I specifically would say no onions, or it's completely burnt. Well, this manager comes out with this pizza that is burnt. I'm talking charred. And the mozzarella cheese doesn't even look like a white cheese. It has like a yellowish, dingy, I don't even know what to explain. And he goes, well, I'm just going to leave this here for you just to kind of munch on. And then we'll make another pizza. It'll be about 6 minutes. And great. You know, it's like I lift up the pizza, it's black underneath. I mean, it's just like I'm not even going to sample that thing. And, you know, 15 minutes goes by. I don't know. It might have been 20 minutes. They were all done with their meals, so I still have no food. And I'm hangry, you know. And I'm sitting there going, why does this always happen? Thank you, Terry. But I'm going, God, how do I respond? How do I respond in this situation? Because I'm irritated because I'm hangry. And everybody else is done, so I know I'm going to be eating by myself. And then the manager comes up and says, we're going to pay for this, your drink only. I'm like, what? And I'm like, how do I stay calm and be patient with this person? And I just kind of simply said, I don't mean to be a jerk, but I don't think that's right. I think you should comp the pizza, not the drink, because the drink was a lot less than the pizza. And so they ended up doing it. So you can do it, but it was like, it was me consciously going, God help me. But my wife says it, she goes, I don't know how you remain calm in those moments. Up here, not calm. Here, yes, God, I want my life to look different. I want my response to be something that your Holy Spirit would just birth in me. Patience. And I got a free pizza, so. And just imagine, along with patience, that you have gentleness. You're just gentle to people. Imagine this last one, self-controlled. Imagine that being you. Self-controlled with your words. Self-controlled with your thoughts. Self-controlled with the amount of food that you eat. Just being self-controlled in every aspect of your life. Imagine what that would be like. That's what you were called to. Having a life that is so unique and so different. And it's not by your power. Please get this right. You can't do this unless you are walking with the Spirit of God. And you're constantly surrendering yourself, going, Spirit lead, Spirit lead. When I'm not here in church and I'm driving on 131 North and construction and people are cutting me off, how would you respond, Holy Spirit? Patience. How would you respond, Holy Spirit, when my children are just driving me nuts because they're doing so many stupid things? Kindness, gentleness, love. Holy Spirit, my wife, she's driving me batty. I can't do anything right. Could go vice versa. Holy Spirit, invade me. Fill me. Give me peace. Give me patience. And you know what happens? when we come to that point where we surrender, He does it. He wants that for you. He desires that for you. He wants you to experience this life that is abundant and full in this world. He wants you to have it. But do you want it? And then he says, those who belong, this is verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Are you willing to crucify, put to death, the things that control you, the things that weigh you down, the sins that you're trying to break? Are you willing to crucify them and put them on the cross? They've already been defeated. He's already defeated them on the cross, but you got to surrender. You got to crucify them. You got to put them to death. And then he starts and ends with, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, and this is the fruit, we got to keep in step. We have to go step by step with the Holy Spirit. We can't lag behind. We can't ignore. We have to follow. And when we get to the point where we're doing this, it is so beautiful because all the things that you're struggling with, He takes care of. You got to stop trying to do it. It's already been done. All you have to do is surrender and invite Him through responding through worship and a life that is completely surrendered, every aspect to the Holy Spirit. And what the Scripture tells us, He will come in, He will invade, He will change. And that's beautiful that we have a God that, unknowable, almost, but because of Christ we know Him, unfathomable, indescribable, but has so much love for us, He wants us to experience this life like this. So as the praise team comes forward, I want you to pray with me, not just listen to me pray. Because if you want this to be true of you, that this is the fruit, and you're being led by the Spirit, then that you would just kind of pray this to yourself, okay? We're going to kind of pray through the fruits of the Spirit. God, I would just ask that You would make this true of me, that my life would be so surrendered to You, that the fruit of Your Spirit would define my very being. I would ask, Lord, that You would just give me patience. Give me the ability to love when I don't know how. Help me to be patient. Help me to experience joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control. God, do this in me. Help this to be true of me, that I am walking step by step, experiencing You every day, every moment of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.